invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you remember the context from last time. Some of you weren't here, but we have jumped back into our preaching series through 1 Peter after a little break during the new year. And we come right to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, but it's in a broader context. So it's sort of a variation on a theme. And that theme began back in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's began there by telling believers to submit to the civil magistrate that God had placed over them. Then he continues to by telling slaves to submit to masters. And then we come to our section where we are this morning in 1 Peter 3, where Peter will give an apostolic mandate to married women to submit to their husbands in the Lord. And so the theme is one of a God-ordered society in all institutions and all places, that the God who brought order out of chaos and creation also wants a God-ordained order in all relationships of society and in all aspects of society. And so we considered last time verses 1 and 2, and dealt especially with that word submission, everybody's favorite word. So we had to deal with what it's not, in some respects, what it is, and then also with what promises God attends there, with what promises he gives a wife, a godly wife, submitting to her husband, and even leading the unbelieving husband to salvation. God can use that. So we considered all that in some detail, and really we did a lot of the hard work last time, but we didn't get to finish this section. So we want to kind of carry that through this morning, finishing verses 1 through 6. We're going to look especially at verses 3 to 6, I should say. But you'll be glad to know this will be much shorter. And if you were here last time, the foundation has been laid. But as you're turning there and as you're remembering these things, I wanted to begin by recounting a story that kind of transitions us from last time into what we want to consider this morning. A story from the Baptist minister George Mueller. And he's relating a story that he'd heard while traveling overseas. So this was told to him while he was traveling through Basel. And he relates the account that there lived in Basel a very, very wealthy citizen whose wife was a believer, but he was not. And his practice was to spend his evenings in the wine house, the tavern, where he would often stay till 1 o'clock in the morning. On such occasions, the story is, his believing wife would send the servants to bed, and she sat up herself to wait for the return of her husband. When at last he came, she received him kindly. She didn't reproach him, either then or afterwards, and according to Mueller, nor did she complain on account of his late hours, by which she was kept from her own need for rest. And Mueller says, if it should be needful to assist him in undressing himself because he drank to excess, she would do this in a kind and meek way. This went on for a long time. One evening, this gentleman was again, as usual, at the wine house, and he stayed there with his merry companions till midnight. And he then said to them, I bet that if we go to my house, we shall find my wife sitting up and waiting for me, and she herself will come to the door and receive us very kindly. And if I ask her to prepare us a supper, she'll do it at once, without the least murmur or unkind expression or look. His companions and said did not believe his statement. Never, they said, never. At last, however, after some more conversation about this strange thing, it was agreed that they would all go and see his kind wife. So off they went. They knocked. They found the door immediately opened by the lady herself. They were all courteously and kindly received. Having entered, the master of the house asked his wife to prepare supper for them. She at once agreed to do so. And after a while, supper was served by herself without the least sign of dissatisfaction, murmur, or complaint. Having prepared all for the company, she then retired from the group to her own room. When she'd left the group, one of the gentlemen said, what a wicked and cruel man you are to torment so kind a wife. He took his hat and his stick without touching a morsel of the supper and went away. Another made a similar remark and left without touching his supper. Then another one left, one after the other, till they were all gone without tasting the supper. The master of the house was now left alone, and the Spirit of God brought before him all his dreadful wickedness. especially his great sins toward his wife. The group had not left the house half an hour before he went to his wife's room, requesting her to pray for him. He told her that he felt himself a great sinner, asked her forgiveness for all his behavior towards her, and from that time on, he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our passage last time, that they may be one without a word. Well, that's where we left off last Sunday. But this outward, visible action, wife's behaviors come from an inward beauty, don't they? In one sense, an invisible foundation. So that great power of a persuasive, godly wife of 1 Peter 3, 1-6 has to do with what kind of beauty that she cultivates. That's what we want to finish out this section talking about. And again, verses 3-6. So with that as a tie-in from last time a little bit, let's pray, and then we'll read our section and get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're, again, has been expressed throughout our worship this morning, thankful for your word, thankful for the reading and preaching of it, and thankful that you use it in great power for godliness in our lives, and even in our homes, and even for the conversion of the lost. We're thankful for this account that reminds us that your word and your ways are good and true and right and powerful, and you're pleased to bless them. And we need to remember all these things as we come to a word of exhortation to us about how we are to live together. And we pray that you open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that as the scriptures are read, as it's proclaimed, we would hear with believing hearts, humble hearts, that we would hear even with joy, what our great God and Father would say to us today. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. We'll read verses 1 through 6, but again, our focus will be verses 3 to 6 this morning. So let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. That sends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we've seen this aspect of being dutiful in conduct and in regard to, especially that word submission, what that is, what is it, it isn't, some of the hindrances to that. And what I want us to see is that wives now are also being called to be beautiful in character. And this is really the foundation of that conduct. This is where that conduct comes from that we talked about last time. So we're in verse 3 and following, where again, let me just read it for us now. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed husband Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and not afraid with any terror. Beautiful in character. Conduct is that posture of submissiveness, ladies. We dealt with that last time. But the character, the inner inclination and direction in heart, what is inward of the heart is to be, was to be beautiful, but we need to understand what is beautiful in the heart. And so Peter takes for granted, though, the fact that women want to present a beautiful exterior. That's entirely normal. He's not forbidding that, by the way, either. He's not frowning on that. It's always been the province of women in one respect or another to accentuate beauty. That's part of God's design. And here he mentions three common things: hair, clothing, jewelry. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Now, of course, you know, these days, hair, clothing, and jewelry is just the beginning. There's a whole aesthetic industry that's exploded. Everyone needs whitened teeth, lip fillers, eyebrow blading, Botox, dermal fillers. I don't even know what I'm talking about. And that's just the face, right? That's just getting started on the face. Then there's the hair and the clothes and there's the shoes, there's the accessories, there's the jewelry. And, of course, we got to add the figure in there and all the eating and exercise and tips and tricks that go into maintaining all these things at that precise size. Once again, the Bible does not condemn outward beauty at all. But like all good things, when pursuit is an end in itself, when the goal is not Godward, it becomes an all-consuming idol. There's no neutrality in this issue. We're either seeking to glorify God and serve him, even in this regard, or we're being consumed by idolatry. So the Christian wife is not to become someone whose life is consumed by externals, is what Peter is getting at here. Instead, there is a beauty that we're to be pursuing, we're to be all about and consumed by, even in one sense, and that is Scripture exhorts the Christian wife to pursue what sounds like a contradiction. Do you see it there? I hope you spotted it. Hidden beauty. It's a hidden beauty. How does that work? I mean, beauty is what you see, right? Now, Peter says, let your adornment, that's the command here in verse 3, adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely something exterior. We dealt with that. But rather, verse 4, let it be this. And he goes on there. And this word adornment is the Greek word cosmos. It's the ancestor of our word. If we're thinking about the beauty industry and all these products we've talked about already, we might call them what? Cosmetics. It means beautifying through decoration. Some use more decoration than others. But it means to relieve, we could put it this way, to relieve plainness through decoration. Let your decorative beauty not merely terminate or even fixate on the external, you know, the hair and all that Peter addresses there. Instead, he says, decorate, beautify, make beautiful the unseen, the hidden person of the heart. We're talking about the heart, inner life, the character, the temperament. All these are ways to talk about this. The attitude, the disposition, the thought life, the attitude towards others, your inner longings, your desires. Beautify yourself within with that kind of beauty, which is very precious to God. Isn't that a sweet thing that God prizes that above all? That's beautiful in his sight. And it's the kind of beauty we're told here too that doesn't fade. It's incorruptible. Doesn't wrinkle. It just actually gets more beautiful. It doesn't rust. Probably all people, especially women, have a horror of aging. And here Peter says there's a deep down kind of beauty open to all of God's children that doesn't age. And it's a beauty that's precious, priceless, we can say, and permanent. It's the most valuable kind. It's the most durable kind. It's the expression of true beauty, and it's this inner beauty. Proverbs 31:30. There's a lot of Proverbs that get at this, right? That beautiful verse says, charm is deceitful, and beauty, here external, beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So a contrast to this deceitful charm and external beauty is this fear of the Lord. That's an aspect of this internal beauty. Here's one for all of us, but I think especially our teenagers to memorize, a little bit humorous. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. Our world is full of beautiful women without discretion. And the Bible, God's assessment of that is it's like a ring of gold in a pig's nose. We've all seen pigs in their natural habitat. And if you had a pig, if you were to see one of these beautiful, costly jewels with gold and diamonds stuck in their nose, you're going to go, what in the world? You know, this doesn't fit. These things don't go together. Why? And the Bible is saying, from heaven's point of view, your external beauty, unaccompanied by this internal hidden beauty, would look like that ring in a pig's nose. And morally, inside, there might be a lot of external beauty, the gold, the ring, but inside she's like an unclean animal. And so it's this contradiction, it's a paradox. And of course, for a Jew, the pig is a very unclean animal. Outer beauty isn't the goal. Inner beauty is, of purity, of loveliness, godliness, and then that can just shine through the exterior in your conduct and your actions. But if you have this gorgeous exterior and inside it's filthy, heaven looks at that and says, that's a contradiction. Those things don't go together. That's not actually beautiful. So what is this inner beauty then that decorates the inner person, this hidden beauty? Look at what it says. It's a lovely phrase. Verse 4. The incorruptible beauty, this is the middle of the verse, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. They're gentle. And I said we're going to come back to that word meek from Matthew 5. I think it's verse 3. It's the same word Jesus used of himself, though, in another place when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's a Christ-like quality. And again, it's the same word that we read in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what's used here. And those are the only other two times that it's used in the New Testament, believe it or not. So it's a character trait for God's people, following after Christ, who is the epitome of meekness. And this is the context in which women are to grow this beautiful trait. And it means this. I mean, it's more than this, but we'll try to get at it a little bit. It means this. You're not consumed with your own self-importance and self-interest. That's the opposite of meekness. Self-importance, self-interest. There, in meekness, there's we might think of it as a weak thing, but it's not. It's actually a powerful considerateness of others. A strong consideration of others, a gentleness of spirit, a mildness in relationship. Under provocation, not reactive, not angry, not contentious, as we talked about last time, not demanding. And that word, the second word there, quiet. So we have meekness, and that second word there, quiet, means a well-ordered heart. Isn't that interesting? A well-ordered heart. We see a lot of disordered inner life of people. This is about a well-ordered heart. It's another way you could talk about it is tranquility. Tranquility. It's peace, isn't it? Shalom. It's the same word that we use in the prayer in 1 Timothy 2 that often we bring into our pastoral prayers when we pray that God would give us good authorities that we may, what, live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's that same word, a tranquil life, a life at peace, undisturbed, not continually contentious. There's inner peace expressing out into outer peace. Put these together, and you're getting to have a picture of the glory of femininity, the beauty of it, the Christ-like nature of it, of a strong, godly woman who's expressing real beauty. She's content in God's order. She has a deep trust that as she labors in and for her family, that God is in control. God is going to dispose and overrule. A parallel maybe, as we want to think of another context in which we exercise this same thing. Christians, we all need to be trusting that God is in control over the nations. He's sovereign over the nations. We all need to be trusting that God is in control when we have an ungodly boss. You know, that ungodly boss is not the boss. And so we need to trust that God is in control in that situation. And so we bring that same spirit, that same inner beauty, that same character into the home. The wife has a quiet confidence, a tranquil trust, a patient belief in God's sovereignty, even in her home. So yes, she makes appeals, she persuades, she talks, but she doesn't resort to the noise and the clamor and the contention and the nagging and the fighting and the manipulating. She can labor, she can pray and serve and love and speak because she lives under God's protection. It's not ultimately about her husband, is it? It's about God. And so that's why we keep being brought back to this issue. Why should she fear? Well, if it was just about her husband, she should have a lot of fears for a lot of different reasons. But because it's about the sovereignty of God and his order and his promise, why should she fear? Whom does she have to fear if God is sovereign? So this is a kind of beauty that God's calling to. It's a kind of beauty that's powerful enough, as we read last time, to persuade her husband. It can melt resistance. It attracts admiration. And for your encouragement, ladies, Peter reminds you that those who do this today are not alone. You may feel like you're the first, but you're not the first. You're not pioneers. This is not new uncharted waters. This is not a social experiment. You know, we're into that these days. Instead, in verses 5 to 6, he tells us that every Christian wife who adopts this approach to interview this character joins a special group of holy women who adorn themselves first inwardly. Then it overflows outwardly in their conduct. Godly women who in the past did this too. These godly women in the past were all about inner beauty. They put careful effort into their daily routine of inner beauty. They submitted to their husbands in this way. And then don't miss this phrase in verse 5. Look at it again. It says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves." Don't miss that little phrase. They trusted in their husbands? No. They trusted in God. So this is the antidote. This is the counterpoint. This is the corrective. This is what we're to be pursuing. There's a putting off, putting on, always. What's the secret of not being boisterous, clamorous, vain, externalists like the world? Trust in God. This is what flows from trusting God. He's in control. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. That's the attitude. And I trust that it's going to have the necessary effect because he's sovereign. And then Peter says that Sarah was one of these. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, think about Sarah, the story of Sarah. I think this is actually a very encouraging example for all women, that the one Peter picks out is Sarah. You know, maybe if it was the Virgin Mary, oh, you know, or something like that. But no, it's Sarah. Sarah battled being unsubmissive. This was not easy for her. There were surely other women that Peter could have used, but he singles her out as if to say, think about her life again. Think about what we know about her. This extroverted, strong, decisive woman, prone to take control. This outwardly beautiful woman, Sarah, who married a man who was in many ways in that marriage more inclined to follow her than lead her, which is what Abraham was like, she was submissive to the grace of God. And you can be too, is the point. And then he says, Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's from Genesis 18:12. Now, apparently that happened on more occasions, but that's one that we have in Scripture. And you might remember the moment, and it's an interesting moment again that Peter highlights. It's when the angel appears and says, you're going to have a son. And it says, Sarah did what? She laughed. Laughed within herself, thinking about herself, thinking about Abraham, thinking about who they are, thinking about their context. Laughed within herself saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? That's just a natural expression. That's how she regarded her husband. That seems, you know, almost absurd in our feminist world today, doesn't it? But it's not a negative thing. It's presented here by 1 Peter as a beautiful thing. And maybe to help us understand this, we can bring in another illustration, another example. This is a beautiful marriage of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon. You wouldn't have predicted that they would have had a great marriage. When Susanna Thompson, that was her maiden name, when she first saw and heard Charles Spurgeon preach, she was in his church, and he was a single man, of course, and he preached at New Park Street Church. He started very young. It was in 1853. It was when she first heard him preach, and she wrote, diaried about it, what she didn't know at the time was her husband-to-be. She just knew this was Charles Spurgeon, this single preacher, and she said, "So this is his so-called eloquence. He does not impress me. What a painful, countrified manner. Will he ever quit making," and I can relate to this, "flourishes with that terrible blue silk handkerchief? And his hair. Why, he looks like a barber's assistant." Well, you know, they were doomed. They quickly fell in love. Married in 1856 and began 36 years of marriage. And here's how she was like Sarah with Abraham. And I think Sarah probably in the Old Testament probably had a little bit of that about Abraham sometimes too. But here's how she modeled that. Charles Spurgeon apparently didn't like the term reverend, preferred pastor, preacher. But Susanna playfully and intentionally, I think, would call him Tirshatha, which is the Persian word for reverend. Revered one, his excellency, or you could translate it Lord. It was her name for him. And throughout their years, even after she became an invalid, really, in 1867, she remained that adoring wife. And often she couldn't make it to church, but she began the pastor's book fund in 1875, when she was basically bedridden, which ended up giving more than 200,000 important books to pastors for their studies by the time of her death. And by all accounts, it was a beautiful marriage. And the point is, it was beautiful from within. It was modeling this sort of thing. And so one aspect that we want to underscore here is this is not, what we're talking about here is not a place of being a doormat. You know, this is not a place of weakness. It's not a place of inferiority. And really, we see this in other, these qualities, this character in other places, and we admire it. When we see somebody who is diligent in service, and they even serve others to the point of denying themselves with great generosity, and they give sacrificially, we don't say that person's weak. We say they're strong. That's strength. And it's the strength coming out of inner beauty, that incorruptible beauty. You know, I don't know, maybe today they'd say, that's hot. And Peter says this at the end of verse 6. He says, "Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now you see, again, the strength here. You see, ladies, submission is courageous, strong, self-controlled. Wow, what a concept for today. It's bold. It's filled with faith in God. And you have to risk, don't you? You have to trust that God's word and God's ways are true and will work. Again, what a contrast to our cynical age. We're taught there's what's true for you, and there's what's true for me, and then there's what works. No, God's word is true, and it works, because it's the Creator's design for marriage, for his creation, for men and women. And the opposite of this, the world's approach to self-care, self-love, me time, me, is actually a life that's fear-based. There's a contrast here that we might miss, that the world's approach is a fear-based approach. And don't you see that all across our land? A life filled with anxiety, with fear. What are we going to do? We're going to double down on the things that are causing the anxiety and fear. It's a fear-based life that says, what if I don't do this? I have to get more than I give every day, or I'm diminished. If every day isn't about me, I'm losing myself. What if this never happens? What if I am inwardly gentle and quiet and he never changes? What if I submit, but he keeps being spiritually lazy? What if I do what God says and I'm miserable? I think I better take things into my own hands. I better make him change. I better take charge, right? No, that won't work. That will fill you with fear and anxiety. It will only make it worse. So you see another promise that comes from this. Don't fear, ladies. Trust that God's in control. Trust God's methods. And cultivate the inner beauty of gentleness and quiet. In character, be beautiful. And might I say to our lovely ladies, continue to be beautiful in character. Now we need to note this in closing. This is not a health and wealth gospel. Scripture doesn't promise, you know, you get the checklist all in order and you're going to have a perfect marriage or home when this is done. It doesn't promise that. It doesn't promise that everything's going to turn around in a day. But it does bring hope. Hope that through this is so prized and precious to God and used by God, that even through this, God is pleased to bring the unbelieving husband, perhaps, to be won to Christ. Like that dear saint's drunken husband at the beginning. Hope for your inner tranquility and peace, inner beauty and courage within the wife, no matter what she may face in life. Hope that the true grace of salvation will shine out again, even in the furnace of the home. And all of these commands to submit and conduct yourself in calm and quietude and peace and fostering that inner beauty of a gentle spirit and to put off fear and anxiety and terror was the word last Sunday. That seems daunting, doesn't it? All these things. Bring in that word from last time. Submit. That seems daunting. Impossible even. And guess what? In your own strength it is. Absolutely impossible. So what you're going to need is the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to fill you to be able to do any of this. To pursue any of what Peter says in verses 1 to 6. But here's the good news. Every child of God has the indwelling, has the filling of the Holy Spirit to work sanctification, to bring conformity in all areas of life, to bring conformity to the Holy Spirit-inspired word. So the Holy Spirit knows his word. He gave it. He's indwelling you now, and he's going to conform you to it. And he's the source and the power and the strength you need, and he's promised to bring that about. And what he's begun, he will complete. So we have that great hope. And we can ask the Lord to bless us in that. Let's pray. Our loving and living Lord, we bring our marriages to you this morning, each of them needing divine grace. Perhaps there are some despairing that nothing will ever change. But again, Lord, we know you are accomplishing your good purposes, your sanctifying purposes, in everything we endure. We belabored that in our series on suffering. You are conforming us to Christ in everything that we experience. And so we know, Lord, that you are doing a good work. We know that your word does work because it's true and it's powerful and it's mighty and it's effective. And so, Father, sanctify us again through this text. Sanctify the wives. Give them hope. Give them encouragement, steadfastness, that your creative, for you are the creator, your creative and your counterintuitive ways, of course they're different, opposite of the world, give them encouragement that they are the way to joy and peace. And so, Father, give us homes that reflect in all aspects the beauty of Christ. Christ in the church is that great model for us, change us, shape us, mold us. And we're encouraged and reminded and end on the note knowing that we are all yours. And so save us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.